Morning, church. It's good to see so many of you have made it here on a holiday weekend. And for those of you that are traveling and are joining us via the live stream, we welcome you as well. Let's go ahead and pray as we jump into the service for today. Lord, we thank you for the gift of fellowship. And we thank you for vacations and the holidays happen even in 2020. Lord, we pray that your presence would be here this morning and that we would experience you in a special way this morning. These things we give to you. In your name, amen. All right. Well, good morning, church. My name is Dustin. I am the Director of Adult Ministries here. And today we're going to be talking about last words. So someone's last words are considered to be very important. And sometimes it can even be funny. A couple of my favorite YouTubers, Rhett and Link, they do a skit on famous last words. And I'd like to share just a couple of those with you. So how about this one? I don't know if you can read that, but it says, "My toast won't come out. Bring me a fork." How about this one here? "Why else would they be called parachute pants?" And then this one would probably be me here. "Whatever sign, I'll yield when I want to yield." Anyone who has driven with me in my car can probably recognize that. So on a more serious note, though, here's some actual last words from some famous people. The actor John Wayne, he was talking to his wife, and he said, "Of course I know who you are. You're my girl, and I love you." Isn't that sweet? Frank Sinatra, the famous singer, he simply said, "I'm losing it." And then he did. Winston Churchill, talking about the world to a friend, he says, "I'm bored with it all." And then he passed away. Harriet Tubman died singing "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," surrounded by her friends and her family. What a beautiful way to go. And the singer David Bowie said that music has been the doorway of perception and the house that I live in. He must have planned that out, because that's some pretty epic last words. I don't know if I could beat that. And finally, John Quincy Adams summarized kind of what we're going to be talking about today when he said, "This is the last of earth, and I am content." That would be a wonderful attitude to die with, is that I am content. So this morning, we'll be looking at some of the Apostle Paul's last words. You can advance the slide. So the Apostle Paul, to give you a little bit of context, is sitting in prison. He's bound up, and he is preparing to die. He's most likely going to be executed very soon. And history tells us that that is what happened. And so what he's doing is he's writing some final last words to his protege, Timothy, the person that he has trained up to carry on the mission after he has gone. So if you'll read with me 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Now, before we even get into the charge, that's a pretty weighty statement to say. Not only is this one of the most influential people in all of Christianity speaking, but he's saying, "I charge you in the presence of God." These are some pretty weighty last words. So he continues, and he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." So let's dive into what Paul is saying in this first section. He's giving a charge to Timothy. He starts off by saying, preach the word. You see, Paul's been preaching for a long time, and he's passing on his mission to Timothy to continue doing so. I don't know if any of you watch the Olympic Games, but there's an ancient tradition that was restarted in 1928. And that tradition is the Olympic torch. So what happens is that in Athens, Greece, a torch will be lit using the rays of the sun, because that was considered the most pure form of fire. So that torch will be relayed from runner to runner around the world until it reaches the point of the Olympic Games, where the Olympic flame will be lit. And so the interesting parallel that we have here is that this is the way that the Christian mission works, is that someone will run their life carrying on that mission of Christ and then pass that on to the next runner, to the next generation. So in the same way, Paul is saying, preach the word. It's your turn. Next, he says, be ready in season and out of season. And the idea here is that truth is not always popular. Just look around at our world today. You have people like the Flat Earth Society. Truth is clearly not always something that is appreciated. So what Paul is saying here is that you need to be ready in season and out of season, whether truth is popular or not. There was an early Christian father named John Chrysostom. We go to the next slide. And he said, in season and out of season, that is at all seasons, whether they regard your speaking as seasonable or unseasonable, just as fountains, though none may draw from them, still flow on, and rivers, though none may drink from them, still run, so must we all do our part in speaking, though none give heed to us. So if we go back. So what we're talking about here is that Timothy is to continue on speaking just as boldly as the Apostle Paul did. He's to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And there's an important caveat here, with patience and with teaching. Now, it's easy to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort when you're standing on a street corner without patience and with teaching. But if you do it with patience and teaching, that's a relational process. So this is a difficult process that the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy to step into. The next thing he says is to be sober-minded. And this is attached to the idea of self-control. So patience in teaching, that requires self-control, absolutely. But it also requires self-control to hold on to the truth objectively. We saw in the passage that we just looked at, if we could go to slide 6, that people are going to have itching ears, and they're going to follow their passions as they find a version of truth that works for them. And so it's going to take Timothy a good deal of self-control not to preach a different version of truth, but to stand firm on the word and the truth as it is given. All right. And so the final thing that Paul says here is that I want you to endure suffering and to fulfill your ministry. Now, Paul went through a lot of suffering in his mission of faith. He was stoned. That means that he had rocks thrown at him to the point where people thought that he was dead. Not once, but multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was betrayed by his own people. And so for Paul to say, I want you to endure suffering, he knows what he's talking about. It's a very serious thing, and Timothy would have been aware of this. You see, the church is at this time about to enter into a phase of increased suffering because the Roman Emperor Nero is soon to blame the Christians for the burning of the city of Rome. And they'll be hated all across the Greek and Roman world. and will go through terrible suffering to the point of death. So Paul has an idea of what is coming. And still he says to endure suffering and to fulfill your ministry. Now, in order to give an example of what a ministry fulfilled looks like, Paul continues in verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race and have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul's ministry is being fulfilled. He's at the end here. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." And so what this means is that oftentimes when the Jews would give a sacrifice, is that it would be accompanied by what was called a drink offering, which was a wine or some kind of valuable liquid that would be poured out until it was empty in the presence of God. And so it was a form of sacrifice. And so that's the imagery that we have for Paul's life here, is it's being emptied, poured out, it's almost gone. And the time of his departure has come. Now, this is something that Paul has looked forward to for a long time. He says in other passages that he longs to depart and to be with the Lord. So this is not so much a sad thing, it's just the completion. There's a sense of fulfillment that he has when he says that I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. As I was reflecting on this passage, I imagined myself sitting there in chains next to Paul. And I asked myself, could I have said these words with the same amount of conviction? Could I have had the same sense of fulfillment at the end of my life if I were to sit back with him right now? And honestly, I don't know if I could. I don't know if I would be able to say with the same level of confidence that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have carried my torch to the end of my leg of the relay race. He continues and says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but those who have loved his appearing." Now, what's important to note here is that this crown of righteousness is a gift from God. This is not something that Paul is saying, I have earned this by running the race so well. This is a gift of grace. Because if you look at Paul's life before he was saved, he was actually a persecutor of the church. Before God intervened in his life, he would drag Christians out of their homes, and he would throw them into prison. So for Paul to stand here or to sit here in his prison cell and say that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, that is a gift. That is a gift from God. But in order to receive that gift, he had to remain in that love relationship with his Lord. Let's continue. In the next section, Paul reflects on his life. We get to see the real Paul in real relationships with some very real and broken people. He says, starting in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message, At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." So this mission that Paul is passing on to Timothy is very real. It involves the abandonment by a lot of people. It's hard because if we're running this race and other people are running this race along with us, people are going to drop off. And even a lot of the people on this list are Christians. And still, they abandoned him or deserted him. And so the call or the mission here involves a lot of not just physical suffering, but relational suffering as well. It is a difficult task. And this is the life that Paul lived, and this is the life that he is passing on to Timothy. However, there is a message of hope here. In verse 17, we could advance to the next slide. He says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he concludes the passage with some final greetings and says, "Grace be with you." So Paul has a confidence and a hope that is not rooted and grounded in the people or circumstances of his life. Because as we've seen, those can be very difficult, especially for those who follow Christ with the same degree of passion that he did. So his hope is not in getting away from suffering. His hope is not in escaping from unpleasant circumstances in life. But his hope is that the Lord will rescue him at the end of his mission and bring him safely into the heavenly kingdom. Everything that Paul went through in life, all of the suffering was made worthwhile because of this hope that he had, because of this vision of the heavenly kingdom. He was able to go through and to complete the mission that God had given to him in life. As I was reflecting on this, I turned to one of my favorite authors, Jordan Peterson. And he has a particularly good quote on this. He says that life can be meaningful enough to justify its suffering. And that is such a good idea. See, the suffering that Paul went through was justified, was made all right. Not because it was made easier, but it was given meaning and purpose. Because he had a mission, he was able to endure having people literally throw rocks at him to the point where they thought that he was dead. Because of his mission and purpose, he was able to deal with the abandonment and the deserting of people, because he had that hope at the end of his mission. And this is the hope and the meaning and the purpose that he is passing on to Timothy. There's a German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. I'm not sure if that's how you say his last name or not. But he says, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." You see, having a big purpose in life can cut through the suffering that we all have to go through and can bring meaning and purpose to what we do. So my question for us this morning is, the what is your why? What is your meaning and your purpose? And I'd like to suggest that the meaning and purpose that Paul had in his life is offered to you as well. When Jesus was ascending, he said, "Go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations." And that may look different in your life than compared to Paul. You may not have to get on a ship and travel all around the Greek and Roman world. It might just be at your workplace. But we all have that reason to get up in the morning. We all have been given enough why to justify the how of life. And so there's a second part of this as well. It's who will you pass that torch on to? Sorry, I thought we had advanced. So who will you pass this torch on to? Paul had a protege. Paul had someone that he was teaching and grooming to replace him when he reached the end of his leg of the relay race. And this is a beautiful process that we call discipleship. Discipleship is training disciples to make disciples and to continue on that process until Jesus returns, until we all have our final hope realized. Now, how you live that mission and how you pursue your great purpose that you've been given in life is the content for another sermon. But I recommend starting in a book like Galatians, where it talks about like the fruits of the Spirit, discovering your gifts and abilities. But let's start with this, that we have all been given a mission. We are all called to be Pauls in this world and to represent Jesus, to know him and to make him known. So you pray with me as we go into another time of worship. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for giving us so much meaning and purpose in life, a reason to get up even in 2020, a reason to represent you well, because we have a hope. We thank you for that hope, because you are the God of hope. Soon, things we pray in your name, amen.